You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
I'm very excited to get into the scriptures with you this week. I know we started this series in Habakkuk last week, and some people may wonder, why in the world do you go to the Old Testament? Why in the world do you go to one of the minor prophets like Habakkuk? Well, if you were with us last week, you'll find again this week, man, there is maybe no more relevant book that we could study that could speak to the times in which we're living, even though it's, you know, some 2,500 years that have passed since the initial authorship of it. But let's get into it. We started last week and we started with this question of the prophet. Really, that's the name of our series, Why God? Because the prophet was crying out to God saying, why God? Why do you tolerate this evil happening among your people in the kingdom of Judah? And he asked this question, how long? How long, God, am I to cry out about what's happening? And you don't seem to answer. You don't seem to hear. And of course, we related to those questions in generalities, right? A lot of us have a lot of why God questions in these days. A lot of us have a lot of questions regarding, you know, this sort of how long am I going to ask you and you don't seem to respond. Well, in our study last week, eventually God did respond to Habakkuk's questioning, and he said he was going to do the unthinkable. He was going to bring in the Babylonians to execute judgment upon his people in the kingdom of Judah. And in that passage, though we establish that God is in control of all things, and I encourage you, you know, if you need to hear that message and you didn't hear it last week, please go back and listen to it. This is a four-week series. You miss 1 week, you're going to miss out on some context. So go back, listen to it if you didn't, and be encouraged by that idea that, yes, God is in control of all things. But we amended that a bit, and we realized that, man, sometimes within God's plan, things can go from bad to worse. And that was sort of a sticking point for Habakkuk, as I think it is for many of us in our world today when we encounter difficult challenges in our personal lives, or as we look at the world around us. Wait a minute, God, things can go from bad to worse. And so we've got a second line of questioning in our reading this morning. Habakkuk is taking in God's answer and he's saying, okay, well, I got a few more questions for you, God. How can you go about your plans this way? Before I was asking, you know, why aren't you doing anything? And now I'm asking you, why are you doing this? How can you do this is his line of questioning. So let's see those wrestling questions and hear the initial portion of God's response as we read together, starting in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Let's read together. Verses will be on the screen. Habakkuk says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment, that is the Babylonians. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Will the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls them all up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Of course, Habakkuk here is talking about the Babylonians. Verse 1 of chapter 2. This is still Habakkuk. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy, the Babylonians, is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Let's pause there this morning. You know, from the very first verse that we read this morning in Habakkuk's questioning, we can see he's a mixed bag of emotions. I mean, he goes to God declaring that he is of the everlasting, right? That's a quality about God. I mean, he's infinite, okay, as he cries out to God. He acknowledges that. But then he sort of protests what he's heard. You know, in the NIV, they translate that next section, "You will never die." But in the most ancient texts and in many other translations, they translate it, "We will never die," as a protest. Okay, you've said this judgment is going to come, but how can that be possible? Because God, we are your people. So he's got this mixed bag of emotions. You can see he's pulling from his convictions about God. He's stacking terms for God on top of each other. He says, God is the Lord in all caps. He's Yahweh. He's from everlasting. He's the Holy One, right? He's the Rock. And so it's clear he's appealing to those deeply held convictions. And yet he's also got to acknowledge this hard truth from his maker. There is this unchangeable and unpleasant reality God has appointed. In verse 12, you have ordained them, that is the Babylonians, to punish. It's sort of like in these five verses in Habakkuk's questioning that we see the five stages of grief right there playing out in front of us. You know, you got denial and you've got anger and you've got bargaining and depression and finally acceptance. It's similar to what we've all been through. I guarantee you in these past 8 months, you've gone through many of those same stages of grief. In the beginning, the first week, I can tell you I'm in denial. I'm saying this literally is not happening right now. This isn't happening. You know, and then I get angry a couple months in. Wait a minute, this is still happening? What we're going through, this time of physical distancing, everything with the economy. And then you get to this state, you know, months and months in, you're bargaining. Well, maybe this won't happen if. Maybe this will happen around the corner, and then this won't be happening anymore. And then you get to a place of depression. This is still happening. It's still happening. And finally, acceptance. Okay, it's happening, right? We've all been through those stages of grief, and some of us find ourselves still in one of those stages regarding what we're experiencing together. And Habakkuk, he finally gets to this place of acceptance with what God has spoken. Through all these different stages, now he is at this place of saying the Babylonian Empire is going to be used to punish God's people for their unrighteousness. Now, wait a minute. Before we lose the plot, okay, let's ask this question and answer it. Why, again, is God using the Babylonians to judge his people? Okay, because maybe you missed last week and you don't understand that whole narrative, or maybe you forget from last week why God is giving this answer and why Habakkuk has to accept it. Well, we know from last week's reading, in generalities, some of the issues going on among God's people in the kingdom of Judah. Now, there was violence and destruction and strife and conflict and legal battles and legal corruption, right? And the law was paralyzed and all that. But to fill in the blanks more explicitly, we've got the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Habakkuk and wrote a much longer book. Okay, and you can read in that the exploits of King Jehoiakim. Okay, King Jehoiakim, he was a nasty guy, all right? He killed all the people who opposed him, and he failed to pay poor laborers in the kingdom. We know that under his watch, the priesthood had become filled with adultery and corruption. And then when you had a true spiritual man go to King Jehoiakim and call him out and give him a true message from God, he's a true prophet, the prophet Uriah, he said, look, the Babylonians are going to crush our kingdom. We're going to be overtaken. It's a true message. It's from God himself. You know what King Jehoiakim does? He kills the prophet Uriah. So the society at this time had become perverted from top to bottom. And that's initially why Habakkuk was crying out in the message that we looked at last week. God, why don't you do something? And God said he would. He said, here come the Babylonians. But it would be like us crying out to God for revival in America, given the state of things. And God says, okay, let me answer you. I'm going to send in a superpower to conquer the country. A lot of us would be in a place of disbelief. You know, now Habakkuk is questioning God with a different question. How can you use an even more evil nation to swallow up one more righteous than they are? The cure seems worse than the disease that God is bringing. You know, it's like if you are treating a cancer patient, what if you kill them with the medicine that you're using to treat the cancer? What's the use of treating it with that medicine anymore? The cure is worse than the disease. And Habakkuk feels that way for the nation of Judah. You know, here you're bringing in the Babylonians. They're going to handle this issue that I had with our nation, but man, it's going to kill us. It's going to be worse. And this sort of launches Habakkuk into this extended lament. in verses 14 through 17. You know, first, I think we have to establish what a lament is, because not many of us are familiar with laments. It's a passionate plea of grief, right? It's this passionate expression of grief. And many churches, quite honestly, don't really have a place for lament in their culture because they promote this 100% of the time can-do sort of attitude among Christians where it feels like we're selling spiritual real estate all the time. You know, we're so motivated, and that's the only way to feel all the time. But don't look away, okay? Lament has a purpose. Look at the truth of what Habakkuk is saying and see if you and I can't step into his emotions and feel a passionate longing and grief. He says, the human masses at this time in history are like vulnerable fish of the sea, like these insignificant creeping critters of the ocean. And there are these powers and these influences and authorities in the world who have the resources, the tools, this dragnet to just sort of pull them all up by hooks and capture them. The people of the world, Habakkuk is saying, serve as prey to the powerful and the influential in the world. And regarding the powerful, what is their God? You know, what is their makeup? What is their motivation? Well, their God is their tools, their might. Verse 16, after capturing the masses, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. That's his spirituality, you know, serving these tools that he executes his power with. For by his net, he lives in luxury. Habakkuk laments, and he wonders aloud, how long is this going to go on, God? Without you showing mercy, the wicked taking advantage of the righteous and seemingly having it all. Man, isn't that a lament that's relevant in our world today? The wicked are taking over the righteous and seemingly having it all. Where is the mercy, God? Yeah, that's enough to make us feel some feelings of grief. And you know, those feelings of grief, as I said, are still relevant. Not just for the past, but for now. For now, we have reasons to lament. If you just look in the recent historical rear view of the 20th century, man, the 20th century started with a bang, right? World War I. There was a world leader that was assassinated, and there was an overreaction on the part of many world nations, all at the same time to sort of respond to that assassination. And it was fueled by, at the core, the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Have you heard of the Austro-Hungarian Empire? Some of you haven't heard of that empire because it doesn't exist anymore. It stopped existing in the year 1919. But do you know that 19 million people died for the cause of that empire? That's where it really began. 19 million people died for nothing. For nothing. That's how the turn of the 20th century began. And, you know, just a few decades later, we'd have World War II, where Germany, you know, they were punished for their role with the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and they're impoverished, and they've got a whole slew of people, you know, rising up in that culture, angry about the conditions of the culture, and then they find a leader who's even angrier than them, who can rally them all together with this nationalistic vision of what they're going to do, and they plunge the world into another world conflict. You know how many people died in that war? 75 to 85 million people died in that war. Do you know the average age of the soldiers that went to that war was 26 years old? That's 7 years younger than I am right now. 26 years old. 85 million died. And for what? What cause? What did it promote? Nothing came of it. Are not the people of the world like fish? Like the fish of the sea, like these little creatures that creep along the seabed and the powerful sweep them up in their dragnets, all to fuel their insatiable greed. And today, the same rhetoric and attitudes that ruled in the 20th century, man, they're on a comeback in the world today. We see all that same nationalism. We see all that same anger that happens from country to country and within a country, causing all these social conflicts. And even more confusing, we don't just have these world powers. We now have the tech giants. We have these tools of what I would call weapons of mass social destruction in social media. And I know a lot of you guys are just following like food blogs and stuff on there, and it's nothing that's harmful, right? But you know, people are using these platforms. Anonymous people are promoting through distrust and conspiracy narratives in our world that are literally influencing millions of people, and they're doing so out of the dark web. We don't even know who these people are. Man, what we are stepping into in the future, I think you can agree with me, it's uncharted territory. What's going to come next? Man, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on without mercy? Without freeing us from the trappings of what we're experiencing? Having got this off his chest, right, this lament, and we have this lament in our own world. If you're living with your eyes open, if you can really see what's going on around us, man, there's some reason for some grief. And having gotten this off his chest, having expressed that, Habakkuk readies himself to wait. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I'll stand up my watch. As a prophet, he's fulfilled his role. He's the intermediary between God and the people, and he's fulfilled his role. He's expressed, you know, his viewpoint from the people back to God, and now he's got to wait for God to respond. He's going to wait to hear that message like a watchman. You know, not many of us have had to stand watch, you know, in an empire like they would on these fortified walls to look for an enemy. A lot of us, you know, the most watchfulness we've exercised is when we're at the airport waiting for that friend who promised to pick us up on time, who's 30 minutes late, and you're just waiting for the car to turn around the corner. You're hoping, you're longing, you're just waiting for them. Maybe they're coming, maybe they're coming. That kind of attentiveness, that's the sort of attentiveness the watchman would have to have on the fortified walls of the city to see if the enemy was coming. Okay, they're looking out. And in the same way, you've got the spiritual watchman. You've got the prophet of God who said his peace to God, and now he's got to stand on the wall and prayerfully wait for God's response. And the reply arrives. Let's read it again in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, and I'll paraphrase some of it. God says, write down this revelation, make it clear, put it on tablets, you know, engrave it in stone so that someone can distribute the message to my people. For the revelation waits for the appointed time, and it speaks of what's to come. He's going to tell us what's happening. You're going to see, right? It's going to play out just like I'm going to tell you. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and won't delay. In his answer, God is relating to the human perception of his plans. You know, can you hear it in what he's saying? He's condescending to the level of Habakkuk in you and I. He's saying, man, I can step into your world. You know, I got my plans playing out, but I can see how it could feel from your perspective. It's not condescending in a bad way. That's not what God is doing. It's like he's taking a knee to explain something to a child. He's saying, look, I have a plan, and it will play out precisely as I ordain it. But from the human perspective, it's going to feel like it lingers. It's going to feel like it's a bit delayed. And that's because you have a limited perspective. If you're looking from within the plan out, you can't see what I see as I look down upon the plan from 30,000 feet. It's sort of like if you go to a pumpkin patch, and I know, sorry to bring up another sad thing, maybe you didn't go to a pumpkin patch this year, but you know, if you celebrate this season and you go to a pumpkin patch and they've got those mazes cut out in the corn or the crops or whatever, and you go walking through that maze, man, if you had the 30,000-foot view, or if you just had a view right above that maze, you could get out of that thing real easy. It'd be simple as can be. But as you move through it from your limited perspective, you know, there's a lot of disorientation. There's a lot of dead ends as you move through that maze. And Habakkuk has hit a dead end. Just like we so often feel disoriented and hit a dead end in life, a dead end with how things are going in the world. But God knows the path ahead. He reveals that path in generalities, starting in verses 4 and 6 in chapter 2, and continuing into next week's reading. We'll save some of that for next week, but suffice it to say, God explains how he's going to take care of not just the cancer among God's people, but he's going to take care of the poison used to treat it. In short, he describes the Babylonians as a puffed-up enemy. They are self-inflated with pride, and their pride is actually their Achilles heel. It's their weakness, because here they go, unregulated and unstoppable in their hunger for more pleasure and luxuries and power. Verse 5, they're as greedy as the grave. Okay, the grave continues to receive the dead no matter how many hordes of people perish. And that's the same way the Babylonians are in this unquenchable thirst for destruction. But that unending desire will be the Babylonians' undoing, because the increasing number of people they will have conquered will become increasingly restless with the tyranny of their oppressors. And that's not the only consolation of what God says. Contrasted with this unending greed that will be the undoing of the Babylonian Empire, in verse 4, God declares the righteous person in the midst of all this will live by his faithfulness. That is, the upright person, the person who walks in right standing with God, will live by their loyalty to God and his promises, and will live even through the difficult days to come. Both themes are going to be developed in our final two messages in this series, both the undoing of the wicked and the preservation of the righteous, and we'll save that for the next 2 weeks, and they're going to be rich, rich studies. But having gone this far in the text, and having digested Habakkuk's second line of questioning and part of God's answer, we ask ourselves today, what do we walk away with from this passage? Well, the first thing I want to establish from this text this morning is that given the state of the world, it is right to lament. Given the state of the world, given the current state of world events around us, of national events, of things happening even in our own county, it is right and even righteous to lament, to feel passionate grief. And friends, there's a reason in the final book of the Bible, in the final chapter of the Bible, and the second to last verse of the Bible, it's a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Return, Lord Jesus. There's a reason that that's the final chapter of the final book, the second to last verse of the whole Bible. It's a prayer for Jesus' return. And it's not because life is just so darn good here that we just want Jesus to come and give us a little bit of an upgrade. You know, life is kind of like a Corvette, and Jesus is going to return, and he's going to put a supercharger on it. It's going to be amazing. No, he's going to come, and he's going to remake the heavens and the earth from top to bottom. We need a new world. Unfortunately, I think many Christians have spent so much time enjoying this one and holding religious pep rallies that they forget to long for the world that is yet to come. When Habakkuk surveyed his land, there was a lot to be sad about, to be moved toward this grief. When Jesus surveyed the land and culture of his day, there was a lot that led him to feel grief. That's the same thing that we should be feeling in our own time. But many of us don't look further than our sports team or our bank accounts or that find that we had at the vintage market for our emotions. A lot of us just look that far. Those are the things that make us excited or they make us sad. Full confession, you know, I spent considerable time in my life investing my emotional energy enjoying the luxurious meals I've had. Much more time than I've spent burdened by the state of the hungry. You know, in that way, I have a lot more in common with the oppressors of Habakkuk's lament than I do with the prophet himself and his righteous pain. But think about it right now, the state of this world. Over 400,000 children, think about it. Don't turn away from the truth. Don't look away from the truth with me. Over 400,000 children in the foster youth system, and Lord knows I've met some children that belong in that system because of what they experience in their homes, but they can't get in because the system is so overloaded with kids. And that's in this country. That's happening in our backyard. Don't turn away from that truth. That's happening right now. I mean, as hard as it is, don't turn away from the truth. Hundreds of thousands of people have died alone in hospital rooms over this past 8 months. They died alone. And there are the living who have to deal with the fact that they didn't see their loved ones pass on. I'm not saying we should forsake our Christian hope as we think about these things. And I'm not saying we should be swallowed up in bitter sorrow every moment of our lives. But if we don't lament the present state of the world, how can you and I meaningfully hope for the change that Jesus promises for the future? If we don't really feel the pain of this present world, then what are we hoping for? If you and I spend so much of our time building these walls of comfort around ourselves, how can we even say with a good conscience, with integrity, that we're praying, come, Lord Jesus? A lot of us, if we're honest with each other, we say, you know what, Jesus, you could take a little bit longer because I'm almost done with this next phase of my life. and it's going really well. But that's living with our eyes closed to the realities of this world. When we look around, there is much reason to lament, and that leads us to meaningfully, deeply long for the better future that we have promised to us in Christ. Additionally, I want us to note that Habakkuk's lament was paired with incisive inquiry. What we discover in this passage then is that our faith is not incompatible with asking deep and important questions. You see, Habakkuk goes before God on the one hand knowing what he believes. He's filled with all the right confessions about who God is. He's a very righteous person. He's a very religious person. But it's those very confessions about who God is that lead him to these questions about God and his activity in the world. Now, God, knowing what I know about you on this hand, how good you are, how is it that you can behave this way? How is it that you can tolerate the wicked swallowing up those more righteous than themselves? And I want to make a note here that these questions, they emerge from faith. Okay, they may not be fully developed in their answers, but don't think that this is just doubt that is useless on the part of Habakkuk. They're emerging from what he knows about God. He's saying, God, you're so good. You're the Holy One. You're the rock. Okay, I have these confessions. These questions are emerging from faith. If you're those things, then how can this be going on? And the beautiful thing is they don't just emerge from faith. These questions end in faith as Habakkuk positions himself to wait patiently for God's response. So this brings me to my second point from the text that we've studied this morning. Faith doesn't mean always having the right answers. Let me say that again. Faith doesn't mean always having the right answers, but faithfully seeking God, believing he does. Faith does not mean always having the right answers to everything going on, but faithfully seeking God, believing that he does have the answers. You know, many of my peers in this day, they love questions. There's a lot of questions that have come out of my generation and the generation that follows after me, you know, and we fancy ourselves to be deconstructionists. That's a word that gets thrown around a lot, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Deconstructionism is basically saying, well, why are things this way? They shouldn't be this way. They should be a different way. And that's well and good. I feel like I've got a lot of questions. I'll say that a couple times. You know, I feel like a bit of a deconstructionist myself, but you know, there's a reason why in the construction trades, not everybody is an expert in demolition. Because if everybody was just an expert in demolition in the construction trades, what would you end up with? What would you have to show for it? And unfortunately, that's a little bit the story of my generation. Everybody's such an expert in critique and criticism that, you know, we demolished a lot of things, but what do we have to show for all of our work? You know, and a lot of people, they started from a very pure place, and I understand the place that they start from. You know, they looked at the institutions of the church, right? If we're talking about faith here and the deconstruction of the faith and the questions that people have of God, why are things this way? They started by seeing some gaps and some errors in the church. And they looked around and they said, oh, I think there's mold behind these walls. And they said, I think some of these structural, you know, members here, they're rotten, okay? And that's well and good. That's truthful. I think that's exactly how things are. Habakkuk would agree in his day. He was a deconstructionist. He's asking the question. That was last week. He's saying, God, there is mold in the walls of your people. There is some rot in the structures that hold up this building. And I feel the same way today. So much needs to change in the institutions of the church. Ask all those questions you want. But in the demolition, in the deconstruction, so many of my peers in today's world, they eliminated the whole building, and then they went to town on the foundation. That is Jesus Christ himself. They never stopped deconstructing. And now all they have is they're standing on the sand. They don't have anything to build a future upon, either their life or a vision for this world. They have nothing but the sand. And we know what Jesus says about building on the sand. You know, Habakkuk, he had a lot of valid questions. He was deconstructing a lot of things, but he never betrayed the foundation. He always had his convictions about who God was and is, and he sought his answers from God himself. I too have many, many questions today about this world, about what we're facing, about the church. And I don't claim to have all the answers, as many people I think do today, because I don't think that's faith. Faith is not claiming we have all the right answers. It's faithfully seeking God, believing he does. Church, you've got a lot of valid questions today. You got a lot of valid concerns today. Okay, some of those emerge from your faith. They're not opposed to your faith. But I would invite you, do not stop asking those questions of God himself. For he's the only one. He's the only one who has the answers, the correct answers to all the questions that you and I are asking. So is that it? You know, we lament and we question. That's what you're going to walk away with this morning. I'm sorry. I apologize. It's the Word of God speaking to us and guiding us. You know, where's the consolation, you may be wondering? Well, I got some good news for you. There's plenty of consolation packed in Habakkuk chapter 2 and God's response to Habakkuk's lament and questioning. God responded declaring that there's a righteous intervention that's coming to answer Habakkuk's concerns. And not only that, it's right on time. It's going to come, it's going to prove true, and it's not going to delay, God says. His intervention in history is right on time. And I got to ask you, brothers and sisters, do you believe that today? Do you believe that God's intervention in our world is right on time? That not only is God in control of all things, like we established last week, but that everything he ordains can occur at just the right times according to his plans. You know, to Habakkuk, the tools of human oppression and destruction appeared to be limitless and unregulated as the evil and the powerful just use these dragnets to manipulate society and prey on the masses of people. And it was just going on without end. And he was looking out from the maze of life and saying, I'm disoriented and I've hit a dead end. Even God acknowledged in his own response that sometimes from the human perspective, God's plans seem to linger. But ultimately, everything that happens, it's all part of his plan. That's my final point for this morning, looking at this text. We've got to say this together. God's plans do not always play out as we'd like, but always as they should. Really let that sink in. God's plans do not always play out as we'd like, but always as they should. You know, if we think about our own circumstances right now as Christians, in the grand scheme of things, we're here on this earth awaiting judgment, awaiting the return of Christ, right? That's our hope for the future. And if we're honest with each other, it seems a little late in arriving. He seems a little late in arriving. Like God is lingering a bit with this return of Christ. And we've got all these world events going on. We've got all this instability, all these issues that we're facing around us in the meantime. But do you and I, in the midst of the circumstances that we're in right now, believe that not only is God in control of all things, but he's going to make sure things play out exactly as they should. He's going to intervene right on time in our own day. You know, I want to read one final passage before we close out this morning. In it, the Apostle Peter warned his readers about skeptics who doubted the return of Christ, given the nature of the world events of his day. So he looked into a day like our own and he said, this is what's going to go on. And it's a correction for us as we look at, you know, what's happening and how God might intervene. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Peter writes, above all, brothers and sisters, you must understand that in the last days, that's the days in which you and I are living, scoffers, skeptics will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So, you know, they're a mix of motives. It's not just that they're theologically accurate. They're not having these questions emerge from a place of faith. They're emerging from sin at times. You know, they're following their evil desires. These skeptics are going to say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It's just cycles of pain and destruction. But they deliberately forget, Peter says, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, it is that we may see God from our limited perspective as slow in executing judgment or fulfilling his promises. But that's our understanding of slowness, looking from the maze out, right? What is slowness to one who is from the everlasting? Do we not realize, Peter says, it is not God's permissiveness of evil that keeps him from carrying out his judgments, that keeps Christ from returning. It is not his permissiveness of evil that keeps him from intervening, because that's the complaint of Habakkuk here, right? Why are you doing it this way? Why are you going to tolerate this? It's not his permissiveness of evil. He's not saying, I love this. This is so great and wonderful. Let's just let this continue. That's not what keeps him from returning or enacting judgment. It's his patience and mercy that desires that all would have the time to come to repentance, to acknowledge him for who he is in his mercy, in his patience and love expressed on the cross, and place their faith in him and so find salvation for their souls. That is the reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet. That is the reason why judgment seems to linger. The only reason, a lot of us think, oh, you know, is Jesus waiting for this election cycle to finish up? Is God just on the edge of his seat, wondering what is going to take place in this election? Worried like all of us are? Thinking, oh my goodness, is America going to get its act together? Because if it does, then I'll return. Is that the reason why judgment hasn't come? Why God hasn't intervened? Not at all, based on the scriptures. The reason is the patience and mercy of God, that he's letting things play out right now so that there be more time for more people to come to repentance, to come to know him. His plan is unfolding right now, and it's not as I like, it's not as you prefer, but his plan is unfolding just as it should. That is both difficult to accept and yet at the same time comforting. You know, I want us to go before the Lord because this is what Habakkuk does, and we'll see how the righteous are preserved in the weeks to come in the midst of difficult times. This book is going to continue to unveil for us so much richness for the times in which we live. I can promise you that. But what we see right here is when Habakkuk presses into the Lord in faith and he receives a response, and it isn't to his liking. It isn't going as it should. And there's a lament in his heart. That doesn't lead him to disparage God and walk away. That encourages him to lean in all the more in faith. Let's do that same thing this morning. I invite you to pray with me. Would you pray as I lead us through this time of prayer? And I want this to be a dynamic time of prayer. It's not about what I'm saying. It's about what you would put before the Lord in your own heart. Because here we talked about lament, and we talked about grief. You know, and facing that grief and acknowledging that there's substantial reason for grief today in this world. So I want to invite you, as we go to the Lord, to confess your own grief, to lament. You have permission to do so. Sundays is not about spiritual escapism. We have something better. We can enter into the difficult things of this world and so watch our hope in Jesus rise. So go here with me. Go before the Lord. I hope that our lament and our grief isn't just over being inconvenienced in these days, but that we can look around and we can say, wow, you know, people's businesses are shutting down. People's dreams are really being crushed, and people are going hungry. And there's real social conflict and real turmoil. You know, the state of race relations in our country is not at a good place. The state of politics in our country is not in a good place. And there's real damaging effects from these different topics. You know, whatever you want to say, the fact that we're, you know, 8 months into this time of distancing and we're still on this live stream, you know, that's a real thing. Maybe you just want to confess before the Lord where you are. Maybe you're in one of those five stages of grief. Habakkuk validated all of them. Maybe you just want to tell the Lord, Lord, right now I'm still in a place of denial with what's happening. Lord, I'm angry. If you're angry, tell the Lord you're angry. You know, human anger does not produce the righteousness of God, but we can't ignore it if it's there. We got to bring it to the Lord. If you're angry right now about what's going on, tell the Lord, I'm angry, and the reason is because I'm grieved. I'm sad. Some of you are bargaining with God right now. You're depressed. Some of you feel overwhelmed by what's happened. This is the only reality you see, and it's oppressive to you, and you're depressed. Others of you, maybe you're moving to acceptance, or maybe you're going backward. Where you are, the Lord wants to know, and the Lord wants to hear it the way that He heard it from Habakkuk. I invite you to express that to Him right now. Maybe along with that anger, maybe along with that denial, maybe along with that depression are some questions. Church, your questions can emerge from your faith, knowing what you know about God. But make sure they end in faith. Let's make sure we keep going to God. Ask Him those questions. Ask Him right now. Ask Him out loud, wherever you are. What are those questions that are burning in your heart? Faith isn't having those answers. It's faithfully seeking the One who we believe does. Ask those questions. Express that lament. Express where you are in that grief. Let's hold to that truth together, though. In the midst of all this, let's hold to that truth that His plans are playing out, and they may not play out as we like, but as they should. They're playing out as they should, not as we like. I think about that question of Habakkuk. How long is this going to go on without your mercy, God? And you and I may feel that too. How long is this going to go on without your mercy, without your intervention? And the beautiful thing in 2 Peter is we hear that it's going on because of God's mercy. Can you believe that? It's still going on because of God's mercy, because there's still more who are going to come to know Him and the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we're going to be praying, come, Lord Jesus, come into this world. We need a new world. We need a new heavens and a new earth. We need change from top to bottom. And out of our lament and out of our questions, it just deepens our hope. It just deepens the anticipation of our joy. You will intervene at just the right time. And we choose to trust You in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Branches HB podcast. For more information on Branches, you can visit our website at branchesHB.com or stay up to date with us on Instagram at BranchesHB. As always, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday gatherings. So come visit us at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., or 7 p.m. Locations are available on our website. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.